Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Goodness gracious. This thing just won't roll back. Welcome to church. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible for you underneath your seats, and you can grab those and turn with me to 3 John. 3 John, that's page 696 in the Bibles underneath your seats. So good morning to those of you who are joining me in person. It's so great to have you here with us. And for those of us who are watching online, we're just so glad that we're able to just host you today. And I pray that the Lord ministers to you in a unique and special way. Just to begin today, have you ever read scripture in your personal time or maybe with your friends or family and thought, man, that was a tough text? Like the writer was personally coming for you or your current circumstance, and not necessarily in a good way. In other words, have you ever read scripture and maybe even felt confronted? Then you have to go and read Psalm 23 or some other uplifting passage of scripture to kind of cover up the feelings that you just kind of felt in that text that you just read. Sometimes we read scripture and we're like David, saying, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." And then other days we read scripture and we think like Isaiah, and we're like, "Woe is me, Lord. I am lost. I am unclean. I live among unclean people." And let me inform you of something really important, church. Both of these results can be holy. Both of these can be holy. How can I say that? Well, because first of all, scripture will not always affirm us. If your reading of scripture always affirms you, then you're probably Jesus Christ. And in that case, we need to talk. There is such a thing as God-given grief in our reading of scripture. In order for God to build something beautiful in us, he also has to pull out and tear down some things in us. Why am I saying all of this? Well, here's why. Because today's message very well could be a little bit controversial. I had 1 week left before our next sermon series, and I believe that God placed this text on my heart. And some of you may walk out of the room today just greatly encouraged. And some of us may walk out of the room today deeply convicted. And it's certainly not my aim to convict you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I heard a pastor say really well this week that the space between my mouth and your heart is the Holy Spirit's field. I don't believe that today's text was written to us, but it is written for us. What I mean is that though today's text may not address us personally by name, there is some kind of application to draw from it for our personal and our collective benefit in the end. Now, as we move towards today's text, I'd like to remind you of an old adage that we all used to say as kids. You may remember this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let's say that together. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, first of all, we know this to be a huge lie. The words of others can be deeply formative in good, but especially, I would say, in bad ways. That's why we constantly and consistently point you to the identity that you have in Christ. And the good intent of our parents teaching this to us as kids was to guard off the discouragement of bullies. Then we grow up into adolescence and adulthood, and it seems in Western society that we are tempted more and more to be careless or indifferent about what others say about us. This is fueled by ideologies of self-expression and individualism. But it isn't always a bad thing to note that which others think of you. Let me say that again. It isn't always a bad thing to take note of what others may think of you. Why? Because a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times it's the truth. They may not be speaking, you know, quote, your truth, but they are speaking truthfully a lot of times. And though our identity is fully rooted in Christ, our reputation is not. Our identity is rooted in Christ, but our reputation is not. That is why I believe that Christians should care about this in particular. Paul would say, walk in wisdom among outsiders. And notice also that in the biblical qualifications for elders in the church, they are mostly focused not on theology or ability, but on the candidate's reputation among the church and the outside community. Now, we don't expect that everyone will love us. In fact, Jesus warns against this very strictly in Luke 6:46. And we aren't aiming to be people pleasers because that's not healthy either. But our aim is ultimately to love God and to love people well. And our good and loving presence points both believers and unbelievers to Jesus. And that's really what it's all about. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ here on earth. We are, as Scripture describes, his ambassadors. Ambassadors stand in place of the king while he is absent. And as ambassadors for our King Jesus Christ, it's important that we represent Christ well in our faith, but also in our conduct. Going to church doesn't necessarily make someone Christ-like. Church may seem like a safe space, but the apostles and Jesus Christ himself warned us multiple times that the church can be packed with wolves and carnal, fleshly human beings. Almost every time in Scripture that we read about carnality, the text is talking about religious church people. Isn't that interesting? Carnal people are sensual and not spiritual. Their center is selfishness and personal preference and not godliness or maturity. They love themselves well, but they love others poorly. We want to believe the best about everyone who sits with us in church. But just because they are in the church does not mean that they are in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that they live by God's instruction or demonstrate God's love and joy and peace. It doesn't mean that they walk by the Spirit or practice the way of Jesus. When you see someone standing in their driveway, it isn't fair to determine that they are a car. And seeing someone in church doesn't determine that they are a Christian either. But here's the important part. When filled with the people of love and truth, the local church becomes the most beautiful, extravagant place on this side of eternity. But when filled with carnal people, it becomes a spiritually dangerous space. And unfortunately, many local churches have some of both. We read about this in today's text written by John the Apostle. Now, 3 John is the shortest book that we have in the Scriptures, containing only one chapter of text. If 1 Corinthians is a letter, 3 John is a postcard. It is believed to have been written around the end of John's life, probably around AD 90, when he wrote the more well-known book of Revelation. Now, John has heard a report about the church that he's writing to from some missionary brothers that were sent there. And John, the disciple that Jesus loved and the elder of the church, addresses three different people by name in his short letter. And these three people describe the three types of people that you could find in any local church. So I'm going to read from 3 John. It's page 696 in the church Bibles if you're using those. I'd like you to turn with me there. This is what John writes. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius." So the elder is John, right? "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name." And that's the entire letter of 3 John. And so we're going to slowly work back through the text to examine the three different people that John addresses by name, the ones that he speaks of in his letter. First, we have someone who encourages. Someone who encourages. We see this in the word about Gaius. Now, John understands that Gaius walks in the truth. This means that Gaius not only knows the truth or how to communicate the truth, but actually lives truth out. He demonstrates it in his own life. And nothing filled John with more joy than to hear that Gaius was walking alongside the other children in the truth. It reminds me of John's opening to his letter that we know as 1 John, when John invites his readers to come and walk in the light with Christ, the light symbolizing truth. And that's because you cannot flourish in Christ's light that is shining on you, in you, and through you when you are choosing to walk in darkness. Gaius walked in the light, in the truth with Christ. More than that, Gaius was incredibly hospitable. His hospitality was extended towards strangers. In fact, the word which we translate hospitality is the word philoxenia, which means the love of strangers. And these strangers happened to be fellow believers. Now, Gaius opened his heart, but he also opened his home for his brothers and sisters in the faith. He also sent them off well, practicing great generosity. Gaius was a person who demonstrated love and truth. And because of this, Gaius's life and presence in the family of believers and in the church was an encouragement. Modern day Gaiuses exist within the church today. And it is possible that there is someone within our church family who immediately came to mind as we read the testimony about Gaius today. Someone who walks in truth and lives with lots of love. Someone whose life and story encourage you in your own walk with the Lord. Or perhaps you're even thinking of a believer who does not attend our church that encourages you by the way that they carry themselves as a faithful witness to Jesus Christ and his good news. The second type of person that John describes is someone to avoid. Someone to avoid. Remember, this is still church people we're talking about here. We understand Diotrephes to be someone in the church that you would want to avoid. We see John's letter get a little more heated, a little more intense. So I'm going to read again what John writes about Diotrephes. This is 3 John, and we're in verses 9 and 10. John says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church." Why should believers avoid Diotrephes? Well, first things first, he's a little prideful and a lot selfish. John says he, quote, likes to put himself first. And this alone, it becomes obvious that perhaps Diotrephes does not know Christ, or at least he doesn't know him well. Did you know that Scripture doesn't just instruct us to avoid pride, but actually instructs us to avoid prideful people? Proverbs 16:19 says, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." In other words, it is better to have little with the humble than to find gain among the arrogant. There is this current trend on social media platforms where people are posting toxic or maybe even dangerous traits in people to avoid, and they share these red flag emojis or icons with it, as if to say these things are red flags that should signal a dangerous person. And Diotrephes' pride is an automatic red flag that should signal you to be cautious and wary of his presence in your life. Diotrephes is also a liar. He's spreading, quote, wicked nonsense about his brothers, sisters, and leaders in the church. Scripture discusses few specific sins in the manner by which it discusses lying and slander. Those who slander the reputation of others, especially fellow believers, with lying lips are not just bad, but they are an abomination to the Lord. You must avoid them at all costs. On top of all of this, Diotrephes is unwelcoming and he is divisive. He's not like Gaius, caring for others. Instead, he shows no hospitality and he encourages others to follow suit. Anyone who shows hospitality and kindness, Diotrephes actually, the scripture says, pushes them out and exposes them. This means that he is dividing the church. Do you know what Paul says about people who divide and cause divisiveness in the church in Titus 3? In Titus 3, verse 10 through 11, Paul writes, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. He has condemned himself in his divisiveness." Now, if Gaius is someone of love and truth, Diotrephes is someone of hate and of lies. And as John says so well in another text, you cannot love God and hate your brother. Not you should not, but you cannot. But still, there is a third type of person in the church that John addresses in today's text. First, we have someone who encourages, and then we have someone to avoid, and finally, we have someone to emulate. Someone to emulate. In direct contrast to Diotrephes, we read for a short moment about Demetrius. I'm going to read from 3 John, verses 11 through 12. John says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So John says, imitate good. Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. And immediately after making that point, talking about imitating good, he goes, oh, you know what? That kind of reminds me of Demetrius. Demetrius comes to mind. I'm sure Demetrius was very honored to have been an example of someone that you'd want to imitate. You may remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians when he very boldly says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Demetrius, in the same way, is a humble servant of Christ who people would and should want to imitate. Everyone, the scripture says, everyone commends Demetrius, including the truth itself. I thought this was interesting, so I did some research. It's an interesting personification of the truth, and many scholars actually believe that the Holy Spirit, who is often described in scripture as the Spirit of Truth, may have personally given some divine recognition to John of Demetrius's exemplary life amongst his fellow believers. Wouldn't that be cool if the Holy Spirit told someone like, hey, I really like him. I really like him. He's doing great. John says that he himself can testify to Demetrius as a faithful witness. He can add his stamp of approval. Demetrius stands as a man of godliness and integrity, love and truth. Who in our church do you know that is someone worth imitating? Someone worth emulating? They inspire you in the way that they walk in love and in truth. Perhaps they don't see it in themselves, and in fact, rarely they do. But no one can seem to speak negatively of them. And many have testified of their incredible witness. I personally can remember many men of God in my life who, in just being in their presence, I felt closer to Jesus. Men who just exhibited incredible intimacy with the Lord and exercised that intimacy in Christ-centered character and conduct. I knew that in striving to be like them and striving to imitate them in my life, that I would slowly become like Christ. Do you know someone like that? As we close, I'd like to make a perhaps bold statement, but it's one that I believe I can hold firmly. This is really my overall point for today, the one thing that I want you to take home and kind of chew on this week. The testimony of the church is built on the testimony of its people. The testimony of the church is built on the testimony of its people. I did not say that the church is built on the testimony of its people. The church is built on the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the testimony of the local church, its reputation and what people will say about it when it may one day disappear will be built on the reputation of its people, its individual members, and its collective family. God forbid if South Bay Bible Church were ever to go away, what would the greater Mauritius community say about our church? Whatever they may say, it'll be built on what they knew of our people. Sometimes walking in love and in truth requires that you call out brothers and sisters who are wandering and hold them accountable. Walking in love and truth also requires that you celebrate and commend those within the family who are living an exemplary life of integrity and godliness. But so far as application goes today, I'd like you to simply ask yourself a question. Our temptation when we hear these kind of sermons is to think about who else in the room needs to hear that. We want to scope the room kind of silently in our eyes and decide who this message is for. But I just want you to ask yourself this simple question. What role do you play at South Bay? What role do you play at South Bay? Are you like Gaius? Someone who encourages others in how they walk in love and truth, welcoming others in and living with integrity? Or are you like Diotrephes? Someone who you should probably avoid because they're divisive and they're liars and they're prideful and they always consider themselves first? Or are you like Demetrius? Someone that others would aspire to be like and who everyone seems to commend and think highly of? What role do you play at South Bay? That's what I want to know as we continue to move forward together as a church. And if you are like Demetrius, or Diotrephes rather, the one to avoid, I pray that God would, by his Holy Spirit, convict you of your divisiveness and your lies and your pride. That you would come as a humble servant in our church family to present yourself, welcoming others in, caring for them, walking in integrity. That's all I have for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, who convicts and confronts, but also comforts, directs, guides, and is our helper. Thank you for our helper. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to lead us in your instruction, Lord, down your good paths, Lord. And Lord, that you would just bring this word to life for us, that we may have some kind of personal benefit from us, from this, and Lord, some kind of collective benefit for our church family from this word. Lord, you are faithful. You're doing a great work in this church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we move into our time of worship through giving, last week we introduced the All is Bright Christmas offering of 2021, and it was just a fantastic first Sunday. The Lord already did a great work in that. I'm sure you saw the updates inside of your bulletins that you were handed as you walked in the door, and I just pray that the Lord would continue to lead us in giving. One of the ministry initiatives funded by the Christmas offering is local missions, evangelism, and outreach. And this happens in many ways, but today I want to talk to you about our postcard ministry. We send so many postcards out in a year all over the local community, and your giving to last year's Christmas offering helped with a lot of the postcard mailers, or funded a lot of them that we did this year, and the same is happening next year, so long as you give faithfully and sacrificially. But often recognizing the impact of a ministry requires that we put a name or face with it. So I want to do that for you this morning. Many of you in this room and in our greater church family would not be at South Bay had it not been for a postcard in your mailbox. In fact, let me just name a few for you right now. So in this room even, we have Joe Benowicz and Erica Steele. They actually joined through our live stream ministry during COVID-19 and now serve in the live stream ministry. We have Mike D'Angelo, a deeply loved servant in our church who has such a huge heart and leads our deacon team. We have Maria Geiger, who is, we're about to ordain her in January, you don't know that yet, to become a deaconess in our church. We have Miss Joan Gray, and we all know there's nothing quite like a Joan Gray hug when you walk in the door. Vinny Magro, he's such an encourager and a faithful prayer. He makes our property look as nice as it does each week. Don Mascioli, Renuka Maza, Kathy Sudler, they all share their lives with us in community group ministries. And then we have Gil and Donna Vanderbilt, who attend the 11 o'clock service, but many of us know and love them. And when I think of these two, I think of two words, kind and tenderhearted, just as Scripture instructs us to be. But these are just a few of the people, right? Just a few of the people who have joined in our church family because of this ministry, this postcard ministry that we do. And that is funded by your giving to the Christmas offering. And so I just pray that you would think on that you would see these different faces who are in the room with us right now who came because of these postcard ministries that are funded by your giving, and that you would just allow the Spirit to lead you in your giving today. Remember, this is not our tithes, right? If we skip the tithes to do the Christmas offering, that's a lose-lose, right? We're not going to have electric next month. So we want to have electric next month, but we also want to give faithfully and sacrificially. And so I just ask that you would continue to pray about what the Lord would have you give, but that you would also just give faithfully today even. And there are Christmas offering envelopes in the back of your chairs, and then there are also, there's a giving link that you can give for those online, and you can select to designate funds to the Christmas offering when you give online. So I'm going to pray for our offering, and then our ushers will come around and receive that. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that God, you would just lead us in this moment of giving. Giving as just a sign of our worship and gratitude, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Knowing that you have provided and richly blessed us. And so, Lord, we want to bless you back with that which you have so freely given to us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Would you bless the gift and would you bless the giver? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can continue to give online. Our ushers will receive our offering in the room. If you believe Jesus for the first time today, if you repented of your sins and placed your trust in Christ, we want to be able to give you some resources for that. So you can let us know on the back of your communication cards and drop those in the offering baskets as they are coming around. And don't forget, if you did not get an Advent book last week and you are in community group, we want you to grab those as you're walking out the door. Joanne will have those in her hands. And if you already got one, you don't need another one. But those actually start today. Your daily devotions start this afternoon, and you'll be discussing the content in the groups. Your group leaders will update you on how that's going to work. So let's just rise and have our benediction. And as you guys all know that I love to do, I'm going to ask you to put your hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you, God, for being with us, Lord. Thank you that you are for us. Lord, I know this is our benediction. We don't normally do this. I pray that, God, you would just continue to bless the Means family who have lost Carlos this week. Lord, we pray a special prayer for Stella this morning, Stella Anderson, who lost her beloved husband, our beloved church brother, Mr. Jim. Lord, I pray that you would be with Karen Pickle. I've heard that she's lost her son. Thanksgiving, what a tragedy. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, that we would continue to be faithful in prayer for them. But Lord, for those of us who are watching online and for those of us who are in the room, everyone under the sound of my voice, I pray that God, you would bless us and keep us, that you would shine your face on us, Lord, that you would give us your peace. So now, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your Spirit, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may go in peace.